All right. Okay, very fun. Thank you, Pastor Dan. Lots of things to learn. Whoa, put that down. All right. Well, good morning. It's great to be here this morning. It's good to see all your lovely shining faces. Here it's 11 or whatever, so not quite as early as the first service. And I found out, somebody pointed out in between the services, I wore Seahawk colors without even realizing it, so I'm one of you. Yes. I'm diving right in. Didn't even know it's all in my subconscious. It's good. Anyway, so I'm really privileged. I feel privileged to be here to be able to share a little bit about what God's sort of been teaching me through this this passage in Mark. We started a new series in the book of Mark, so here we are in chapter 2. So we'll start off reading some scripture and go from there. All right, so if you want to find it in your Bibles, we're Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. All right? A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say this to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We know that you are already here, and so we pray that your spirit will work in and through us, in and through your word, and give us something to take away today. We know that you are working in each and every life here, and so we pray that you will illuminate it a little bit and show us the way to go. In your name we pray, amen. All right. So, here we are in Mark. We have Jesus. Jesus was preaching. He was preaching to a crowded room. Again, packed, a packed room. This isn't the first time that he had preached to a full house. Earlier in chapter 1, it said that the whole city was gathered around Simon's house after Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. Word had spread all throughout Galilee that there was this man healing people. He was healing people possessed by spirits, with fevers, those with leprosy. For a guy trying to keep it on the down low, Jesus was super well known, and the fame followed him all the way home to Capernaum. So here he is preaching to this packed room, so packed that there was not even room outside the door. Can you imagine that? People were so drawn to Jesus that they couldn't stay away. Then, as it happened numerous times, Jesus' preaching was interrupted. This time it wasn't by a man crying out or throwing himself at Jesus' knees, but rather an interruption from above. Picture it. Jesus is preaching, maybe right here. And suddenly hears plunk, plunk, plunk. There's dust and pieces of maybe thatch drifting down and falling all around him. And then maybe he hears shoveling or cracking of mud and plaster above him. It's funny when I try and think of what Jesus would do there. I know what I would do, but did Jesus stop preaching and look up and wonder what is going on? Or did he do some other, maybe he was just preaching and kept preaching louder and louder to kind of keep, are you watching? Yeah, I don't know. But we do know that those inside would have had no idea what was going on. But what we know from the text is that while Jesus was preaching, four men were carrying a man who was paralyzed to Jesus. They couldn't get close because of the crowd, so they, in their perseverance, climbed a ladder and got up on the roof and started making a hole to lower their friend through. Now, as I read this, I thought, I'm going to look at this from this paralyzed man's point of view. We don't know if he has the use of his arms or not. Can he hold on to that mat while they're doing this? Like, how mobile is he? Can he sit up? What I definitely can't help with imagining is what that poor dude must have gone being carried up the ladder on the roof and then lowered through a hole that probably, like, wasn't big enough for him to be laying down. He probably was like, you know? I realized just going, doesn't say. Like, if he's tipped, right? That would be crazy. And then what is he saying while this is happening? Like, I know for me, I probably would be like, that's cool. I'm okay. I'll just stay out here and just wait until Jesus comes out, and I'll just catch him on the way out. Or maybe he's saying, like, don't draw attention to me. I'm already kind of self-conscious. I don't want people to notice me. Or maybe he's saying, like, oh, holy buckets, please don't drop me. Please don't drop me. Please don't drop me. Please don't drop me. I don't know. That's positive side. Or maybe he's begging. Maybe he's saying, please, please get me to Jesus. I'm totally desperate. Please just do whatever you need to do. Just get me there. I don't care how. We don't really know this, but no matter what, we know that this whole journey he had would have been incredibly uncomfortable, and he'd been jostled, and it would have been, not very fun. A few months ago, Daniel and I were at a retreat at our camp. This was right before we moved here to Mount Vernon. And we had just completed a lodge, a four-season lodge at the camp. And we were doing this retreat in which the majority was happening on one level, but some of it was happening down on the lower level. And what happened was the lodge was not 100% finished. They still, because of the time of year, the landscaping wasn't complete, and so all around it was mostly like mud and kind of mucky, but they had put plywood all the way around, and the expectation was that those who needed to use a wheelchair at that point, like in the best of days, like in the summer when the sidewalks were done, they would go out the front door and take the path around and come in the back door, but it wasn't finished yet. And so this person had to go outside in the cold. It was snowy. This is Canada. So it wasn't like just muddy, yucky. It was super cold and slick. And they had to be wheeled outside and come back in through that door. Or if they didn't want to go outside, then they had to be carried up the flight of stairs or down. And when I was reading this story, it brought back that memory of that story as well. It's not easy or pleasant either way. It meant that they had to rely on others to get them from point A to point B. It meant that they had to teeter a little bit, be manhandled. Even when you're trying to be super careful, there's still a lot of jostling and hoping you don't fall or tip over, because that would be probably really embarrassing. Embarrassing enough to already be wheeled around, but then to have that happen. And so when I was thinking of that, like, this all kind of came together in my mind. The trust that that paralyzed man had in his friends and the intense passion that his friends had to get him to Jesus is incredible. It's also very vulnerable. I don't know what it's like to navigate life with those kind of barriers, and so I can only imagine that challenge. And so finally, after all that, the man is finally there in front of Jesus. And by now, I guess Jesus is probably, he's stopped preaching and is looking at and paying attention to all these things that are going on around him. And the scripture says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Again, I challenge you to put yourself in this story at that very moment. Your friends had brought you to Jesus from God knows where and from how far away you came, I don't know, for healing, and he forgives your sins? You're like, okay. It seems good, but what's going on? What's going on here exactly? And then there's others in the room that are also in the, like, what is he doing camp. The teachers of the law were sitting there, and they were not cool with what Jesus was doing. They were thinking to themselves, excuse me? Who does this guy think he is? What Jesus had done was not normal. And they weren't wrong. in their reaction. It was just that there was a lot more going on than what they could understand. Again, back in the first chapter of Mark, we see Jesus healing people all over the place, attracting great crowds. He's sharing this compelling message of the good news. He's bringing the good news in a tangible way by healing people and all these miracles. The people already saw him as one that preached and healed with authority. But in this story, we see a glimpse of like this deeper, bigger authority, where this authority really comes from. For him to heal and preach, that's one thing. But to forgive sins, that's another thing altogether. In this context, forgiveness of sins came only through a particular process in a particular place. That guy's friends should have actually brought him to the temple for that, because only a priest could name forgiveness in the name of God. Of course, we as the reader, we know there's way more to the story. We know that Jesus would later go to the cross, he would rise again. We know that he is the Messiah, but they don't know that yet. In this, Jesus is confirming his divine power and authority. But to them, it's still a secret, and they're kind of offended because this offends the majesty of God. And so Jesus, because he is God, knew what they were thinking and went straight to the heart of the matter. He says, "Why are you thinking these things?" And he put a question to them, "Which is easier, to say that your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? I want you to know that the Son of Man is Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins." He basically said, "You think this is all talk? Well, let me show you something." And so he told the man to pick up his mat and walk, and he did. And so two big things happened that day to the man that was paralyzed. Jesus didn't just heal his body, he received forgiveness for his sins. He didn't ask for it. Who knows, maybe he didn't even think that he needed it. But in receiving the forgiveness of sins, he was not only restored to both God and his community, but this miracle showed the crowd and the teachers of the law something that was a real game changer. In that time, people had a method for making things right with God. They would go to the temple, they would make a sacrifice, and be declared forgiven. There was a certain amount of effort needed, but we don't see any of that here. Jesus forgave this man only because he saw the faith of his friends and because he could. Jesus offered him complete forgiveness without question. Jesus didn't say repent or confess. He just said, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus was showing this crowd grace in a way that they had never seen before. It wasn't that they didn't get forgiveness of sins, but rather that this man didn't do anything to merit, earn, or deserve that forgiveness. As Pastor Randall referred to earlier, we're kicking off our week of prayer, and we are using this booklet, Reconciling Grace, that was created by these gentlemen that are in that are incarcerated at Statesville Prison, and they are a part of the School of Restorative Arts. And they have something to give and teach us that is pretty extraordinary. I mean, even our Sunday school is Paul from in chains. Like, there's a lot of stuff written in the Bible that comes from people in jail. And I don't know, I think that they have something very special and unique to teach us and share with us about what it means to follow Jesus in the midst of this kind of experience. Anyway, on day 7, I was reading through it, and I was struck by what Benny Rios wrote on that day, and so I wanted to share it with you a little bit, just a small piece of what he wrote. "The amazing thing about God's grace is that it has no limits and knows no boundaries. The grace of God can reach all corners of the earth and penetrate the lives of every person. This means God's grace may be found in places where it might least be expected, like prison. Many people may believe that prisoners are undeserving for God's grace, and I agree, because every one of us is undeserving." When I read that every one of us is undeserving, I'm losing it. What does this mean, this grace that God has given? At that time, when people suffered for things like leprosy, like we heard last week, or were paralyzed in some way or had certain kinds of diseases, it was often connected or thought to be connected to their sin. And it also meant that they were separated from their community. And in order for them to become part of their community again, they needed to go be healed and then have their sins forgiven. And I think that sometimes we think that ourselves, that there are things that we need to do before we can receive the grace that God has given us or will give us. Through this encounter with Jesus, we see Jesus meet this man, forgive him, heal him, and off he goes. That's it. I mean, I'm not saying, I know that in many other parts of the Bible we encounter Jesus, and we do sometimes say, he says, repent, or, and we do need to confess our sins. We do need to acknowledge those ways that we have fallen short or hurt people, or maybe we've been hurt and we need to forgive. All those things, yes. But what this story shows is the abundance of grace that God has for us just because he does, because he loves us so much. He doesn't require us to have it all together before we can receive that grace. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have changed everything for him to lavish his grace upon us. We don't have to be perfect before we come to Jesus. This is one of the first, but not definitely not the last time we see Jesus act this way. After this encounter, in the very next verses, we see Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He's showing people something very new. There's no doubt that it was uncomfortable for that man to be brought to Jesus. We don't know if he was in pain, what he had suffered before that day. As I said, he was jostled, carried, lowered down, probably thought he was going to fall. He didn't know when he was going to go to bed that night, if it would be the same as when he'd woken up that morning, able to walk, unable to walk. It was not a comfortable journey to come to Jesus. But he trusted his friends to bring him along. His friends that had a passion, who knew that Jesus is just what he needed. And so what this story tells us about God's grace is extraordinary. We hear a story of Jesus coming to earth and embodying such a huge love that allows people to be made right simply by the virtue of that love. The grace that is given here is an abundant grace. It's filled with mercy and love and kindness. It's not something that we can ever earn or deserve. It's something that can only be freely given. And I think that if we are going to live as graceful people, we need to remember that we were once like that paralyzed man. At one point, we came to Jesus, unable to walk, desperate, in need of healing, and even more so in need of God's grace. We came to him with fear or doubt or anxiety, maybe filled with pride or hate in our hearts. It is an uncomfortable journey. A hard one. Sometimes it seems impossible. But that's why often we need someone. We need someone, a friend, to help us on our way. And so for those who have chosen to follow Jesus, to have a faith in him, and who have accepted that grace, we're now one of those four friends. I know that I need to remind myself of that all the time. This gift, because of this abundant gift of grace, I need to be graceful to others. I and we can't expect that people need to somehow be healed of all the things going on in their lives before they receive God's grace. Nope. That's not what this interaction with Jesus shows us. It shows us that by and through his grace, by and through following Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, we are transformed. And then we will be able to pick up our mat and walk. That's what this story is teaching me these days. That the transforming and healing grace of Jesus only comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from me trying to do it myself, trying to be perfect, make myself better before I get to Jesus, but rather we encounter Jesus, receive his grace, and in his time and his way, He brings healing to us. And so I wonder, how is God's abundant grace being reflected in your life? Are you receiving it? Do you feel like you can? Are you living into his grace? Are you sharing it? Who do we know that is in need of God's grace and abundance? Our world needs it. Our world really needs it. Our world needs the love, peace, and grace that only Jesus can bring. And so, how are we doing our part to be embodied grace here? We're not God. We can't forgive people's sins. We can't do all those things. But we can be like those four passionate friends and bring people to Jesus. We can be the friends that tell people about this awesome Jesus that we know and that is doing all of these awesome, amazing things. I say amazing and awesome a lot, but I don't know. Jesus is pretty amazing and awesome. So when we are sharing in grace-filled ways, who knows what Jesus will do with that? I don't think those friends knew what was going to happen when they brought their friends to Jesus. They had hope and thought, but I don't think they knew. I don't think the paralyzed man knew what was going to happen when he went to go be, when he was brought to Jesus. He had hopes, but he didn't really know. And I know those teachers of the law did not know what was going to happen. But we do. We know. We know God. We know who he is. We have this book filled with stories of who God is, what he has done, what he's going to continue to do in and through his Holy Spirit and through his church. We know. And so, we have nothing but opportunities. We have opportunities to share his healing grace, his abundant love, and we get to be a part of it, just like those guys did, carrying their friend and bringing him to Jesus. So are you with me? Yeah? All right, let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to worship together and to come before you as the broken people we are and that we can enter into this transforming grace that you have for us, that you have given to us so freely. God, be with us as we go out into the world to be your embodied grace, that more and more people might come to know you and love you and encounter transformation in and through you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.
Would you please stand?
Jesus, we don't fight still. pastor me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down. Come and master me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up. Come and master me.
From our friend Benny. The amazing thing about God's grace is that it has no limits and knows no boundaries. The grace of God can reach all corners of the earth and penetrate the lives of every person. So I encourage us all to go out and live in the light of that grace. Peace be with you.